If you will turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 72. It will be our Old Testament scripture reading, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28 will be our New Testament scripture reading. Hear now the word of God. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will bring gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, and reading through verse 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under him. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we acknowledge that we are in need of the work of your Spirit to illumine our minds, to work in our hearts, to open our ears so that we may hear what the Spirit is saying today to the church. We pray, O Lord, for the fruitful preparation of our hearts. That our hearts, like the good ground that produced 30, 60, 100-fold, would be our hearts today, that you would plant your word deep within, and that it would sprout and bud and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you, O Lord, that you, who created all things by the word of your power, through your word today, feed and nourish us, strengthen and equip us, reprove and correct us, and guide us into all truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to hear and receive, to trust and obey. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so today, as we said before the service began, the church in the world celebrates this as Palm Sunday. I was tempted this morning to go out and cut one of my palm branches and bring it in and all, but I didn't do that. You're probably thankful that I didn't. It would be a distraction, right? But why did they cut down those palms? As we read that passage of Scripture this morning, they took the palms to place them in the road. They took their cloaks to place them in the road so that an animal could walk on them. An animal that, or animals that bore the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they doing? Why did they damage a very valuable piece, that is, their sleeping bag, if you will, their robe that they lived in? Why did they cast it into the cursed earth? It was to honor Jesus Christ. And what did they say of Jesus Christ? They declared him to be the one who was promised to come, the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They understood that Jesus was the King that had been promised. As we consider Psalm 72, as you heard it read today, as you were listening, some of the description is the description of a man, of Solomon, or of Solomon's son, of a human being. Yet, but some of the description doesn't fit a man. It had a description of God himself. This king that is described is a God-man. Now, we understand today who ultimately is the one that is described here, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we enter into this psalm, as we consider it, we enter into it, first of all, from the perspective of the ones that heard it, that sang it, the recipients. Whether it was David who wrote it, or whether it was written by David for Solomon, or by Solomon for his son. The title there, A Psalm of Solomon, but yet the end of the Psalm says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So there's debate among the scholars as whether it was Solomon's psalm or whether it is David's psalm. I lean towards Solomon. As we consider our text, let's consider the larger warfare. And the proposition is there in the bulletin. From the defeat or the fall of Adam in the garden, God's people have anticipated the Lord God's complete victory over all his enemies, including sin, death, and the devil. Their prayers were answered in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and the empty tomb. We continue to pray for the full outworking of that victory in time and eternity on earth as it is in heaven. And so we look at this passage as it was originally the time frame and all, but we also understand that it was a prophecy that was filled with the coming of Christ, and also it is an appropriate and important portion of God's word that is applicable to us today, as well as pointing us to look forward to something that we just confessed not minutes ago, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so this psalm points to the future, applies today, is found in the past. And so let us open and enjoy this wonderful, wonderful portion of God's holy word. Notice in your Bibles, for some of you, if you look and you see Psalm 73, it says Book 3. Why is that? If we were working through the psalms, we would be coming to the end of Book 2. book one, the first 41 of the Psalms focus on David. They are written by David. They're David's Psalms. If you turn to 42 and you start reading, you find psalm after psalm that was written by someone other than David, from the sons of Asaph, various others. Or you could say it in this way: the second book had to do with the sons of David, or the generation after David, or the next generation. And again, this last psalm in that section is the Psalm of Solomon, the son of David. So we're coming to the end of book two of the Psalter, the focus on the promise of the next generation of David's son. And again, if we had been working through this, we would have noted that Psalms 69, 70, and 71, the immediate psalms beforehand, focused on the passion of the Messiah, the sufferings of the Messiah. And now, in 72, we come to a prayer and celebration of the victory of the Messiah. And so it has an interesting, in that sense, we are in the process, or at least the church in the world today, is in the process of celebrating the passion or the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ this week. Good Friday is coming up. Easter Sunday is coming up as well. But in a sense, what we're doing is we're looking back at what happened just prior to his death, there in Jerusalem, on those beasts, the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem in order to suffer and die. This psalm celebrates the victory, the effects of that great battle victory of Christ. So as we consider our text, we're going to break it down into three points, and the points actually are drawn from the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Since this is a prayer, and I think this is a good exposition, if you will, of that statement that Jesus taught us. So let us consider Psalm 72 in light of those three points. So first point, thine is the kingdom. What is that kingdom? What is, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thine is the kingdom, what are we talking about? First and foremost, we're talking about a place, a realm, a place where the king reigns. So where does Christ, the Christ, reign? This is a question that is answered, and answered by various people in various ways, and many of them wrong. Some say, well, Christ reigns in heaven, but not over the earth. His reign has nothing to do with earth yet. He's waiting to come back to reign. There are others that say, well, Jesus reigns over the hearts of the regenerate, and only there. I believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus reigns over heaven and earth now. Where do I get that idea from? I take Jesus' own words as true. When he rose from the dead, Matthew 18, he says, all authority has already been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What we call the discipleship mandate is the outworking of the reality that Jesus reigns over the cosmos, over everything now. And again, our text this morning, when we read in 1 Corinthians, it says that he must reign right now until he conquers all his enemy, and the last enemy has been conquered is death. And so the declaration of the realm, where is the realm upon which Christ rules? The answer is Christ rules to the ends of the earth. Or as Paul would say in Romans 4, over the cosmos. His realm is all things. There is nothing that does not belong to him, that he does not have claim to. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the Lord Jesus Christ lays claim to everything. We live in that kingdom. But that kingdom also has a rule. It's not only a realm, but it's also a place where the king's will is done. It is a rule. And if you notice in our passage, one of the words that you find again and again is the word righteousness. There is a rule in the kingdom, a rule by law. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring forth shalom to the people and the little hills by righteousness. If you read and continue reading throughout this passage, this psalm, that statement of righteousness is the foundation. Scripture says righteousness is the foundation of his throne. It is a righteousness which is declared and a righteousness which is fulfilled in his person. In many ways, when Jesus said when he came to earth, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is among you, the first and primary focus was himself. He said, I am the one who came to do my Father's bidding. I came to do his will. I delight to do his will. When the disciples looked at Jesus, they saw the kingdom of God walking amongst them. Now, praise God that that kingdom was extended beyond Jesus to those whom Jesus, by grace, brings into his family, into that kingdom. The question is to you, is he your king? Have you and do you bow your knee to him? A rebel is still under the authority of the king. You understand that? A subject is still subject to the king, even though he or she may not be subject to the king. You understand the difference? It's still his identity, his place is as one who will give an account to the king. The question is, have you bowed your knee, or are you still a rebel against the king? Is Jesus Lord or not? Have you made that profession, and does that profession work out in your life? Do others see that Jesus is Lord, your Lord? The assumption here in this psalm is that he is. And that assumption can that then gives great joy and excitement. Yes, you are the Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's what I want in my life and that's what I want on earth. Is that the cry of your heart? Notice also, not only the statement of righteousness is revealed here, but the declaration of God's saving justice. Look at verse 4. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. Notice again in verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. What the psalmist describes here is the saving justice of God, of the Messiah. If you don't take away anything else from the sermon, listen to that. Take those two words with you. Saving justice. When we talk about salvation, do we, in that statement, we talk about being saved, do we carry with it in our mind the necessity of justice in order to be saved? Do you? When we think of being saved and delivered, do we understand that justice first must be satisfied in order for your salvation? That Jesus endured the justice of God. That your salvation was accomplished in the realm of justice. And notice what the passage says. The judge saves the poor with justice. Verse 2. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And so that is why the believer should be the one who embraces judgment instead of running from judgment. Instead of fearing judgment, we embrace judgment because in doing so, we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace the cross. And so justice is the foundation of his throne, and justice is the accomplishing of the mission of saving the poor and the needy. The king's job at this time was not only to function as the supreme court of the land, the final place of judgment, but also was the executioner of that judgment. In our country, those two responsibilities are separated by the executive branch and the judicial branch. But at the time of Psalm 72 in the writing, those two were one. The Supreme Court also wielded the sword of justice, stated it, and then executed it. So our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a saving justice to those who are not able to save themselves. Christ, the King who rules over us and defends us from all his and our enemies. You ever heard that statement? Does that sound familiar? Anybody, does that sound like a catechism statement? He rules over us and defends us from all his and our enemies. It's actually in an introduction to the catechism. It's designed to, what the question is, how is Christ your King? Because he rules over me and defends me. Is that your confession? Does Jesus rule over you and defend you? Is he your Savior, who is a just judge, who punishes in time and eternity for our good? Notice, thine is the kingdom, but also thine is the power. Here we have both authority and ability. In order for the king to do the right thing, he has to have the authority to do it, and he has to have the ability to do it. Without authority, what is that called? If you do something that's right without the authority to do it, we would call that being a vigilante. You must have the authority to do it and the ability to do it in order for it to be accomplished. The king here is described as having both the authority and the ability. Notice again the focus here in verses 2 and 4 and 12 through 14 is the needy, the poor and needy. It says it again and again and again. And the contrast between the poor and the needy and the one who is able to save. In other words, the point is, do you and I, do we recognize the truth that you and I are poor and needy? That you cannot save yourself. You are not sufficient in yourself. That you need a Savior. That you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that truth? Do you confess that? Or are you still looking to yourself to accomplish what God requires? Notice the ability of the one who saves the poor and the needy. Verse 1. Give your king your judgments. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness. You give righteousness, and he will judge righteously. And you're poor with justice. Notice that order or that justice based on a gift, but based also on integrity. Notice also in verses 12 through 14. And he will deliver the needy when he cries. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Notice the sound, that the description there of protection and of deliverance. He's the good shepherd who has might and right to protect his sheep. Are you his sheep? No one can snatch his sheep from his hand. And notice also in verses 6 and 7 and in verse 16, his provision. He shall come down like the rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of shalom until the moon is no more. And again, I know he's describing things poetically, but the description is something beyond humanity. It's just talking about God himself as the one who is the ultimate source of this grace, of this provision, of this support. It is his grace based on his almighty power, authority, and willingness to intervene in a situation. And again, do you know that one? It's so easy to get caught up and be under whatever circumstances that you're under this week, even today. I don't know about you, but I grieved this morning when I woke up and I looked at the news, and the first thing I read was there was a bombing, two bombings in Egypt. And over 37 or 40 some of our brothers and sisters in Christ were killed while worshiping God in the sanctuary or outside of the church there in Egypt. That's killed plus injured. Over 100 and some brothers and sisters in Christ who were injured while they had gathered together just like we're doing right now, to worship God and to celebrate Jesus as King. I don't know about you, but it broke my heart, and it's still breaking my heart as I think about that. Where's the justice of God? Where's the sovereignty of God in this situation? I don't understand. ISIS is claiming responsibility. The wicked seem to be prospering. Is God in control? He is an ever-present help in time of need. Somehow or other, God is working that together for good. I don't understand. I can't tell you. If you walk up to me and say, well, Pastor, if all things work together, how does that work together for good for those who love God and called according to His purpose? I don't see how that bombing, that terrorist, and the death of so many of God's people, I don't understand how that works together for good for them and their families as they weep and mourn over the loss. That's not for me to know, the mystery of providence, but to trust in his ever-present help in time of need. Before he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So do you trust him in the challenges that you face at work, at home, at school, let alone what we see in the news? He is working all these things together for his glory and our good. And that leads to the third point. Thine is the glory. The purpose of all things, the purpose of the events that occur in history, and the purpose even of our prayers is for the glory of God, for the revelation of God. Everything exists for that. And all that we are and all that we do, we are taught, is for his glory. Whether we eat or drink, we do all for the glory of God. And so our psalm, we read at the very end, it comes to a close. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let it be and let it be. Amen and amen. How is his glory revealed? Verse 5, four aspects. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. How is God's glory revealed? In the fear, in the respect, in the honor of God. And so my question to you is, do you fear God? Does your life exhibit the fear of God? The respect of God? Functioning with that understanding that whatever I do coram Deo in the face or in the presence of God. Do I live with an awareness of His presence and an awareness of His calling for me as a servant and as a child of God? Do I function that way? Does it affect my life? Does it at all ring in my ears as I hear the call of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is that also there? Do I properly respond to God in my private place as well as in my public place? Do I walk by faith, understanding that I live in His presence? They shall respect you, fear you, as long as the sun and moon endures. For thine is the glory. May God's glory be revealed as we properly understand and function in the reality of who God is. Secondly, notice verse 8, His dominion. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. In the setting of this psalm, the description there is the land of Palestine. The river there is described as the Euphrates River, and the description goes from the Euphrates River in the north all the way down to someplace in Africa, from sea, meaning the Mediterranean, to the Persian Gulf. So in history, it seems a small place from our perspective, but ultimately it is to the ends of the earth, or as we learn by Paul, it is the whole cosmos. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and dominion and extends unto all. Why did He create the world in the first place? To reveal His glory. And notice, how is His glory revealed? In verses 9 and 10. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, which would be Spain, and of the Isles, will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba in Saudi Arabia will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. His dominion is over all nations. This statement, again, remember, this was written 3,000 years ago. And it is true today as it was then. All nations are His dominion. His glory is revealed in and among all rulers and authority. Notice third, verse 17. Thine is the glory in His name and the revelation of His name. His name, His person, the revelation of His person and work, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Again, notice this name is the name of the King and of God Himself, the God-man, Christ. And finally, thine is the glory, His blessedness and blessing, verses 17 through 19. His name shall endure forever. Blessed be the Lord God, verse 18, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Isn't that wonderful, Samuel? God only does wonders. All that God does is wondrous. From holding each atom together, from causing by His faithfulness gravity to continue to operate the way it does, and you don't go flying off the planet. We live and move with the presumption of the faithfulness of God. Have you ever thought about that? The ability to breathe The air that is there available when you breathe is a gift from God. It's because of God's faithfulness that we are not consumed, that you don't drop dead right now. Is because of God, is because of his power and his will. Society continues. The restraining of evil that causes society to continue is only because of God. It's not because of how smart we Americans are or how smart we are as a people. It is only because, ultimately, because of God's mercy, God's faithfulness. We live and move and have our being. We have our place and setting only because of him. For his glory, the blessings and the blessedness is because of him who is blessed forever and ever. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. And let the whole earth be filled with that glory. The revelation of who God is. God called Abram while he was a pagan in the land, the Chaldees. And he, in his calling, he said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham, by God's grace, believed this promise and went forth and traveled, forsook his family and his country, and went to where God led him. And again, he blessed. God blessed Abraham. And through Abraham's blessing, you're blessed. For through his seed came Christ. He is blessed. And he blesses. And so how do you and I apply this psalm? There's a number of things that I said earlier. Review, reminder. Is he your king? Have you bowed your knee to him? Do you recognize the truth of your need for him? Are you aware of that? Do you trust him and his promises? Do you respect or fear? Do you live with that awareness of his presence and his power and his will? And again, do you pray? This is a prayer for the next generation. Do you pray or better yet, pray for those in authority over us. This command is not found just in the Old Testament, but especially in the New. We are commanded, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray for all men, but especially those in authority over us. Do you pray for your president? You pray for your governor? I'm not talking about whether you agree with him or not, or them in their decisions, but do you pray for them? You pray for those that lay down their life for you. When's the last time you prayed for the policeman that just drove past you? Do you pray for that person? Who knows, 5 minutes from now, they may be dead because somebody decided that they don't respect the authority and take his life, her life. Do you pray for those that are in the service? We have a brother in Christ that's a friend, right? Eddie, those of you that know Eddie, do you pray for Eddie as he serves in dealing with some very difficult individuals at Fort Leavenworth Prison? You pray for those. Jacob. You pray for Jacob, our brother in Christ, who is serving in Korea. Very sketchy situation and place to be right now with North Korea threatening nuclear weapons. You pray for those in authority over you. Kids, do you pray for your parents? When's the last time you prayed for your mom and your dad? Pray that God would give them wisdom in their relationship with you. Here is a psalm or a prayer of the one that would be exercising authority over Israel. So we are to pray for those in authority over us, the types of Christ in our lives. And one more, pray for Christ's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And one of the ways to pray that is by submitting to those in authority over you, is ultimately submitting to Christ. With that, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you that in sending your Son, he taught us to pray. And in that prayer, that declaration of your kingdom, may it come, your will would be done, that petition. And that petition impacts our lives in so many ways. Enable us to pray it from the heart and to receive it by faith in whatever realm and in whatever way that that works out in our lives. For some of us, it has to do with family, whether it be our children, our spouse, whether it be our extended family. For others, it has to do with friends or school or work. For others, it is dealing with neighbors, co-workers, bosses, employees, employers, customers. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to walk by faith and pray by faith. Grant unto us that ability to understand and know your will as revealed in your word and to pray it back to you and to look to you for those needs to be met. Again, we ask for that grace of humility that we may truly see that we are poor in spirit. We are poor and needy. Enable us to see our need of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to walk and follow the voice of the shepherd. We thank you, O Lord, for your love for us, that you laid down your life for your sheep, and you rose again, and you lead us on in victory, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. And you are making us into the image of your Son. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to take and to bring this psalm to our lives, applying it to our lives today and tomorrow and forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.